This morning, I'd like to try to lift up the institution of the local church, the New Testament church. Maybe we call it the glory of the church. The glory of the church. You know, there's a very low view of the church today. There's a reason for that. There's a low view of the church today because there are a lot of false churches. There are a lot of social clubs out there. There are a lot of dead churches. There are a lot of churches that are not very pure. There's a lot of reasons why people have a low view of the church. But another reason is because people don't know what the Bible says. They have been so informed, misinformed by their experience or their background or even the world that they have a low view of the church because they do not know God's holy word and what God has said. And so this morning we want to look at the glory of the church. I doubt we'll get very far. I don't feel like I already realize I'm getting up to preach, and it's 27 minutes till 12. And so if I go past 12, don't say I preach long. No matter what happens, I'm going to be preaching short. Okay, so throw away your watch for a couple minutes and get set because we're going to go traveling through the Bible, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. Here in this passage of Scripture, it says, the Lord says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice, this is the first time in the Word of God that the word church is used. This is in contrast to the Old Testament institution, the temple, and the substitute for the temple, the synagogue. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's God's institution. He says it's my church. It isn't man's church. It's His church. It's His institution. Wow. It's God's institution. It's His. He invented it. He established it. He founded it. He organized it. It's His church. It's God's institution, and it's God's institution for this age. It's God's institution for this age. When the tribulation comes and all the churches are gone, the true churches are gone, we'll see the baton handed back over to the Jews. And in the tribulation period, there will be the 144,000, and they'll be carrying the gospel to the ends of the world. We'll see the temple rebuilt. We'll see this Old Testament. They'll talk about the Sabbath. They'll talk about Judea. Everything will be handed back to the Jews. But we're now in the age of the institution of the New Testament church. And it's God's institution. You know, there's a lot of things we could say about it. But let's see what the Bible says about it. Turn with me to our text this morning, the Ephesians chapter number 1. What does the Bible say about the church? And, you know, as you read the Bible correctly, you have to let the Bible say what it's saying. And when you let the Bible say what it's saying, all of a sudden your thinking gets changed. Notice what he says in verse 22. And he hath put all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Wow, these are some mighty glorious statements. You know what it says? It says that the New Testament church is His body. It is His body. It's not a mere, it's not a mere institution. It is not a mere gathering. It is His body. It is a spiritual, living organism. It's His body. It is in contrast, in figure, to the fact that His body, in which He worked on this earth, in which He died on the cross, in which He dwelt upon this earth and did great things, preached and healed and taught and discipled, etc., etc. It is in contrast to that body that was crucified on the cross and raised again, and there the Lord Jesus in heaven, in His spiritual body, glorified body, is ruling as our high priest. But the Bible says the church is His earthly body. It is a living spiritual organism to do the work of Jesus Christ. You know, that's not just a place where you go hear preaching. It's just not a place where you have a Bible study. It is the body of Christ. Now you say, Pastor, that sounds awful big. Exactly. That's a lot bigger than we think. In our human thinking, we minimize what it says. We don't understand it, so we minimize it. And we say, oh, no, no, no. I just know what I know. No, it's His body. It says, verse 23, it says, which is His body? The fullness of Him. The fullness of Christ. Now, this gives us the picture of the New Testament church. It gives us the design. This gives us what a church is and what it's really supposed to be. You know, the problem is, how many churches can you say that it's the fullness of Christ? That's quite a statement, isn't it? But the church, as it functions like it ought to be, is to be the fullness of Christ, is the fullness of Christ. It's the fullness of His power. It's the fullness of His presence. It's the fullness of His love. It's the fullness of His holiness. It's the fullness of Christ. The New Testament church is the glory of God. The glorious institution. Notice some other things. Revelation chapter 1. And we don't have time to preach in all these. Every one of these verses we had to preach a message on. But we won't. Okay? There might be a few Eutychuses here. So we won't. Okay? Revelation chapter 1. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Apostle John saw a vision, and in this vision he saw seven churches in this circle. And he saw Jesus Christ in the center of them. And those churches, what he really saw were seven candlesticks. And you think of the Jewish candlestick, the seven candelabra, that Jewish candlestick, and there's seven of them. And then Jesus had in His hand, He had seven stars. Now He tells us what that vision was. He says the seven stars are the angels, are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And He says a church is a candlestick. It is a light bearer. It is a light bearer in this dark world. Now, how is a church a lighthouse? It is a lighthouse because the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, the church is a candlestick because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Rand McNally is not the pillar and ground of the truth. But the New Testament church is. Every town actually needs a lighthouse. You know, I was thinking about this morning. The people of Israel, they had 12 cities in the land of Israel that were called Levitical cities. They were scattered throughout the land of Israel. And if my calculations are right, there was 48 of these cities. I said 12. 48. 48 cities. And so that the land of Israel, no person in Israel in the populated areas was less than 5 miles from a city of Levites. Imagine that? Nobody lived more than 5 miles from a whole city of Bible preaching preachers. Supposed to be. Wow. Now it all of a sudden gives you a view of what God's plan is. Go on to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because the church is the lighthouse. It's the place that upholds the truth. It's the place that stands for the truth. It's the place that preaches the truth. It's the place that takes a stand on the truth. That's what church is for. I wonder, are you afraid of standing for the truth? Are you kind of this wishy-washy kind of person that doesn't want to say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Let me tell you what, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if the truth is lost, it's because the church won't uphold it. I asked the preacher nearby, the big mega church in Waukesha, and when they were having the referendum on gambling, and he says, what is your church's position on gambling? And he says, we don't preach on such things as that. We let people make their own decisions. Just a compromising, wishy-washy, sand approach to upholding the truth. The church is a pillar and ground of the truth. What a tremendous job that the church has in the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Notice what it says about the church. When we think about the church, we think of the word that is translated church in the Bible. And what is that word that is translated church? It is the Greek word ekklesia. You all know that, right? You all know that, right? It's the Greek word ekklesia. It is the combination, a compound Greek word, which what is the word out of, plus the word to call. It is a actual assembly, but it is describing a people called out of this world. A people called out of this world and called to see Jesus Christ. A people that assemble, are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are people who have been called out of the world. They heard the voice, the call of God. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The call of God to leave the powers of darkness and the sins of the world and the darkness of this world and hear the voice of Jesus Christ and follow him. It's a called out assembly. It gives us a picture of what a church is. It's God's institution. It's his lighthouse. It's his assembly. It is his body. It is a living spiritual organism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 27. Now ye, and praise the Lord for the ye. It's Old English for plural you. Ye, that's talking about the church at Corinth. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now notice what it says about this body. It says of this body, verse number 18. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. But now there are many, now there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts, that's our beautiful parts, have no need. You know what? You can live without a hand. And you can live without an eye. You can live without an ear. You can live without feet. You can live out without those big muscles. But I tell you what, you can't live without a liver. It says, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Yeah, I tell you what, I always tease little JJ, I'm going to bite her little toe. But you ever know what happened to somebody who doesn't have a little toe? You know, it seems kind of insignificant, doesn't it? That little toe. You know, they're, especially with the little kid, they're so tiny. You know, little tiny little toes. But you know, that little toe is the key to your balance. A little toe. But you know what? You probably don't meditate much on your liver or your gallbladder. Or your kidneys, especially your liver or your kidneys. And you don't think about how beautiful they look, you know. And actually, they are kind of ugly. But you know what? People don't put makeup on livers or anything like that. But you can't live without a liver. You can't live without a liver. Why? Because the body is a functioning unit. It's a living organism. The church, the definition of the church is not what the Catholic and the Protestant say. A group of people that meet together that have their name on a book. And they say they're a member of a church. No. A church is a living spiritual organism. It is far beyond what people think. This church is a living spiritual organism. And you know what? It functions like a spiritual living organism. When one person gets right with God, someone told me this week, just yesterday, about a decision that they made in their home for God. And I, you know, immediately in my heart, I said, praise God. Just add it to the power of this church. Just add it to the power of this church. You know, this is an organism, a spiritual organism. It's not the Catholic idea. You aren't joining a institution as a rule book. You know what? This is a living organism. That's a serious business. This is real serious business. Because it's a living organism, everybody feels what is happening in your life. That's right. If you or I or anyone is in the Bible and they are walking with God and they're growing and they're making decisions for God, guess what? You'll feel that power during the week in your life. And you will sense it on the Lord's Day. But if there's one of the members that's doing their own thing, the whole church will be affected. The whole church will be affected. Now you think about it. A lot of people are bystanders today. They want the blessings of the church without being a part of the church. They want the blessings of the church without being a part of the church. But you know what? There isn't a blessing without the church. There is no blessing without the body functioning like it's supposed to be functioning. It's a wonderful thing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And you know, when someone gets right with God, there's more power in the preaching. There's more liberty in the delivery. There's more response in the invitation. You know, it's a spiritual thing. If someone has their heart on something else, it doesn't matter if they're at church or not. If their heart is on something else, you know what? In one sense of the word, you might as well have it on a bulletin board, because it's affecting the whole church. But wow, it is the body of Christ. The potential, the reality of what's God's plan for a church that is functioning in this world. The spiritual power, the life, the influence, the ministry. Wow. I think the problem is very few people have ever seen a real church function. Very few churches really are functioning. I'd have to say that our church has attempted to. We try. And it's almost like our church has the little drops of blessing, of revival. But the downpour, the real downpour blessing, no, that comes when the church is really functioning. And that doesn't say too much for what else is out there today. It's His body. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the fullness of Christ. Wow. What glorious words. Turn with me to Ephesians. Chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice. (Clears throat) Verse 25, what does Christ think about the church? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now notice this great phrase here. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. It reminds me of that phrase in Revelation 19. It reminds me of that phrase of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a picture here. What a picture here. It says in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, think of it. Here is the bridegroom is going to come back for his bride. And so, you know, the bride has on garden clothes. Mud, dirt, sweat, garden clothes. Ready for the bridegroom? Not quite, is it? You know, these brides, you know, they got to get everything ready. Oh, man, I've got to get... And I think it's going overboard nowadays. I really do. But the bride's got to get everything ready. But you know what? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that he gave the church the Word of God, so that she might be washed by the Word. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless in their affliction, and the fathers and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, we are not, churches are not living like the Lord's coming back. You know, I'm just repeating what Leonard Ravenhill said. It isn't necessarily correct, but he said, you know what? And this isn't, he's saying something that's true, but I haven't figured out how this works out. He said, you know, Lord, this is what he said. I'm just repeating what he said. The Lord can't come back today. Because the church isn't ready for him. The church is dressed in garden clothes. Spots from the world. Has there ever been a day in the church has been more worldly than today? I doubt it. Has the church ever been, especially in the West, has it ever been that there are more people who are less concerned about reading the Bible and getting clean and getting right and doing the will of God? I doubt that in the Western, in our realm, there's been a day where there's been more lax. Right, guys? Is there a hunger to be ready for the Lord? He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. I know it's the opposite. It's the opposite. But notice it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, the glorious church. See the picture of the glorious church. Matthew 28:19-20. The glorious church. There's so much to say about this. The glorious church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A saved church. A saved church. A regenerated people. You know, it's the assembly. It's the church. It's the people who called out of the world. And guess what? They're called to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice the glorious church, Matthew 28. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore." Now, these are the marching orders to the church. But notice the glorious church. "Go ye therefore," it is the present participle. As you are going, the focus of the church. Going, 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 going with the gospel. That's the picture of the church. Every member, every person consumed with what? Going with the gospel. So how do we do? How's the glory of the church doing? Not much glory there, is there? But this is the glory of the church. Going. Going as ye are going. You know, how can that be? Because the Bible says they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, our problem is we know about Jesus, but we don't know Him very well. We know about Jesus, but we don't know Him very well. If we knew Him the way we ought to, it would be just like the early church. When they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus, they said, "How can we but speak?" Their experience with Christ was so real that they couldn't keep their mouth shut. And I thought about that. Boy, that's what we need in our witness for Christ. That's what we need. "Hey, I got to tell you about the greatest thing in all the world, Jesus Christ." Oh, they think you're nuts. But at least they know that there's something real happening in your life. They're going. They couldn't stay home. They had to tell everybody. They had to spread the gospel. A church is a going place. Notice it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, it is a singular, separated, decisive confession of Christ. The big problem today of baptism has lost 90% of its meaning. I think Brother Johnson hit the nail on the head when he was here from Cambodia. And he said, "You know what? We've been struggling with people growing. We've been struggling with people growing and growing." And he said, "I just decided that I was going to, when they got saved, I was going to press them. I was going to press them to take their stand for Jesus Christ. I was going to press them, throw away all your idols. Throw away all those fetishes. Take every part of idolatry. Get it out of your house." He said, "I've been just kind of waiting for them to do it little bit by little bit by little bit." And he says, "It doesn't work. It doesn't work." And I decided that the Bible says
take a stand for Jesus Christ, don't be a middle-of-the-roader. And he says, his new message is, throw away all your idols and take your stand and be baptized. That's what it's saying. And you know, the glory of the church is a decisive people. Not the middle of the roaders like we are. And sometimes our whole idea, and I believe in people growing, and I'm growing, and I tell you what, I grow a lot slower than I should. We all do. It's a shame how slow we grow. But the glory of the church is a decisive people that says, I'm done with the past, I'm done with the world, and I'm all for Jesus Christ and serving Him. Notice the decisiveness. Notice it says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe. Notice the hunger of the church. Notice the hunger of the church. You know, here it is. We're given the instruction. We're going to give the instructions now. Dare you to wake me up? No. No. Hey, we're going to give the instruction. Okay. What is it? I want to hear. That's the spirit of the church. Hunger. Intensity. Desire. Eagerness. To hear. To obey. To do. To follow. That's the glory. Oh, the power of a real New Testament church. The glory of a real New Testament church. The influence of a real New Testament church. The spirituality. The missionary said it oh so well the other night. The Mormons, they take a district, they divide it up into wards. They put hundreds of thousands of dollars into that district, and pretty soon they have scores of people. He says, you know what? You want human results? You put human effort into it and human money and you'll get human results. But if you want Bible results, none of that stuff works. You have to have spiritual power. And there's no spiritual power without holiness. There's no spiritual power without confessing our sins. There's no spiritual power in worldliness. Now I realize everybody's confused about worldliness because we have such a dead Christianity today. And worldliness is excused. But the Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the deadness of the church is because people want the world and the church at the same time and they can't have them both. But the powerful church, going, standing, receiving, learning, obeying. You know, an old-fashioned word that is bad today, obedience. Obedience. There's something wrong with you if you have an obedient spirit, according to modern Christianity. But I tell you what, that's not the spirit of New Testament Christianity. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Wow. Didn't even give him time to think. He said, okay, count the cost, take your stand, and do it. Well, I think there's the spirit there. We need to recapture the power of the New Testament church. You know what? If you're saved, you're a new creature. If you're saved, you've been called out of the world. And God's called you out of the world, and He's called you to serve Him, and to represent Him, and He has called you to be a part of a New Testament church and function. And you know, there's a great truth there. New believers who obey the Lord add tremendous power to the church. You ever feel it? You come to church and there's a new believer and they're in church and they're hungry for the Word. And you know, you say, praise God, you can sense the influence. And then they come on Sunday night and they're hungry for the Word of God, and the church senses the increased spiritual atmosphere. You have a believer who's been a church member for 5 years. And they say, you know, it's time that we get busy. We're done with just sitting in the pew. We're going to do something for God. We're going to make a difference in this church. We're going to make this church what it's supposed to be, a real church with real power, with real influence, with real spirituality. And they say, you know what? We're going to get busy for God. We're going to read our Bible. We're going to get the world out of our home. We're going to throw out a bunch of stuff. And we're going to be in God's Word. We're going to be on fire for God. We're going to be under authority. And we're going to do what's right. Boy, you come to church. Whoa, man. Put the air conditioners on. It's above 80 already. The power of God. When the members of the church are walking with God, we have prayer meeting. Envision it. We have prayer meeting. Time for prayer requests. Any prayer requests out there? Any prayer requests? You know, 5 minutes of waiting, no prayer requests. You think that doesn't happen? That happens all over. And at the most, sometimes the only prayer request they could have is for someone who's sick. Not that we shouldn't pray for them. But no one else. No one they've been witnessing to. No one they're praying for. But you come to prayer meeting. And you say, prayer requests? And you got 20 hands. Hey, I just talked to someone about the Lord. And the Lord has really worked on their heart. Hey, we've just talked to someone. And you know what? There's someone who wants to come to church. And we got a young person who wants to come to church. Maybe we can start a bus ministry. And someone else says, you know what? There's a person at work. I've been talking to them every day. And you know what? They're interested in coming to the men's breakfast. And you know, over and over and over. Big difference, isn't there? You know what the difference is? The people. The people. The power of the church is the people. Walking with God. You know what? This church needs more power. And if you're saved and you want to live for God and you are living for God and you don't want to be a middle of the road Christian, you want to be out and out for Jesus Christ and you want to grow even more, we need you. We need your power. And the fact is, your power will increase by you obeying God. You know, the Bible says the church is His body. It's a glorious lighthouse. It's the fullness of Christ. As I was reading that verse this morning, the fullness of Him, I was thinking, you know, and just being honest with you, you know, it's hard to comprehend what the Bible's saying when it says the church is the fullness of Christ. when we have seen so little of them? And there's so few churches, if any, that really really are the fullness of Christ, full of His holiness, full of His truth, full of His righteousness, full of His power, full of His love. Wow! The glory of the church. Now just think of the impact on the world if there was a real church in every area, every community, every town. We had these boys surveying areas and talked to people. Never in their life has anyone from a Baptist church ever knocked on their door to tell them about Jesus Christ. Only Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Doesn't sound like a very much like a church as the fullness of Christ, does it? But this is what it can be. Last illustration, and the message is over. When I was in Bible college, there was a new church started in Stoughton. And I heard about it because they had a float and a parade, and the choir was going to sing in the parade on a float. And so I went over there and passed out tracts for this church. And so I became interested in this new church. And soon I found out that there was a saying that went around the city of Stoughton. And the saying was this: don't go to that church. Don't go. Because if you go, and of course they don't understand spiritual terms, they wouldn't put this part in. The power of God is so strong there that anybody who comes there comes under deep conviction of their sin. And the power and the presence of God is so strong there that they know that a holy God is there and that people will repent of their sin and gladly accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So don't go to that church, because if you do, you'll get saved. And I thought, you know what? That's a pretty good picture of what a church is supposed to be like, isn't it? Don't you want your friend to come to that kind of church? Don't you want your loved one to come to that kind of church? Someone that you've been praying for? They're lost on their way to hell? Wouldn't you want them to come to that kind of church where when they come in the doors, they sense the power of God, they sense the holiness of God, they also sense the love of God, they sense the greatness of Jesus Christ, and their sin and their opposition is melted, and they want to come to Christ? We all dream of that, don't we? But you know, it does happen. It happened in the New Testament. The same crowd, the Jewish people that crucified Jesus Christ. You say amongst that crowd, 3,000 and then 5,000 multitudes. Two thoughts. We can make that church like it ought to be. It only comes by obedience to God. Whatever it is in your life or my life today, that thing that we struggled with or we played games with, that sin, we need to confess it and get rid of it. That lackadaisicalness in which we read our Bible once in a while and kind of dare God to work in our heart, and we cast that out and we throw it away, say, God, I'm going to meet with you every day. That hunger for God's power in our life, that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we're sensitive to Him in our own lives, and we start getting on the road to be a witness for Christ. You know what? That immediately increases the power of the church. You know what? We only meet once a week, twice a week, Wednesdays and Sundays. There's a long time in between those times. Just think of what happens at camps when they have these kids for 6 hours a day under preaching. Wow, a lot of great things happen. We're only here twice a week. We need a lot of extra power to have the strongholds of Satan and sin defeated. You know, if you're here today, you can surrender to God's will for your life. Not because you have to, not woodenly, but from your heart. And you can just decide that everything else that's keeping you from doing the will of God, just throw it away. Boy, you can be the beginning of a reviving of those people around you and a reviving of this church. And our church can be on the road of really what it ought to be. And then the normal thing that's going to take place is that people are going to be called to the ministry, and people want to go out and start churches, and people will be not those lukewarm Christians that will hinder a new church, but they will be 100% Christians that will be the force that backs up the preacher and makes it happen. It would just be a spontaneous thing. The power of the New Testament church. You know, I could ask you a real simple question in closing. Just be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, am I adding to the power of this church? Is my life adding to the power? If you're a young person and you have a little spirit of rebellion in you, guess what? You'd have to tell yourself, as much as you like to think that you're adding to the power of the church, you're pulling it down. You're not adding to the power. You're taking away the spirituality. We need to be honest with ourselves. You know, we need to be in the center of God's wonderful will for this age. And part of that being in the center is saying, you know what? I'm saved. God called me out of this world. I'm going to get out of this world, and I'm going to dedicate myself to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do what He said I was supposed to do. I'm going to get a New Testament church and function like a real Christian. Boy, that's what God wants. Now, wouldn't you like a church, let's just say Waukesha, a city of 70,000 people. On Sunday morning, they have about 150 people that I know of that are attending a church that is uncompromising, standing for the Bible. Wow. Think they need some New Testament churches. You know what? I think they do. You know what it takes, though? It takes a church to be the real thing. And then all that stuff just happens, just like automatic. Young people get called into the ministry. Families raise godly kids. People live godly. The church has influence to win other people to Christ. It just spreads. The glory of the New Testament church. That's God's opinion. We need to make that opinion true to human beings. Now, if you're here tonight, this morning, almost night now, sorry. If you're here today and you're not saved, this stuff is just as wooden and as dry and unreal as you can imagine. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, wow! That's what God wants our church to be. But if you're not saved today, Jesus Christ wants to save you from hell and he wants to save you from your sin. He wants to save you from that wicked heart. He wants to make you his child. He wants to make you a light. He wants to make you a living, real Christian. They can represent Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. The church is his institution. We need to make it what it ought to be. All that we can do. Take that responsibility personally. Junior higher, high schooler, adult, whoever you are. Grandparent, young, old. Everyone makes a difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the truth of it.